I think last Wednesday night we talked about what was God's desire and decided that he wanted men saved and that he wanted men to mature. And I believe that we concluded that the way he was going to do it was with his word, by his spirit, through his people. And that Bible study fit in. I think we said that Bible study was a tool for confronting men with Christ, for helping mature not only the group members, but also the leaders. Then we talk a little bit about the leader. And there were five key words that had to do with the leader. You remember those key words? Well, let's try them. Care, square, prayer, prepare, and share. Boy, that's great. Well, you got that down. We're doing all right. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at four aspects of this subject. As a matter of fact, this will take us the rest of our time together. We're going to be looking at the group, at the study, at leading, and again at the leader. So these are the four areas that we'll be covering today. The group, the study, leading, and the leader. And before we go any further, let's pray again, shall we? Father, again this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's talk about the group. The Bible discussion group and its parts. A good number of years ago, working with the Billy Graham Association and doing some work on a course which they were going to call Advanced Training for Counselors, because in the film ministry, you'd go in and train counselors, and then maybe a year, 18 months, or 2 years later, you'd come back to the same town with another film, and then what are you going to do for these people who've been trained? So we were trying to figure out what to do in the way of giving them some additional training, and concluded that the small group was the best answer. And so in that context, I had the privilege of traveling over a lot of our country and talking to people who were doing the most significant things regarding small groups, small group discussion. Prayer groups and Bible study groups and Bible discussion groups and sharing groups and discovery. They had all kinds of names for them. But those that were being much used of God had four elements in common. And these are the four elements that I want to share this morning as the parts of an effective group. And the first part is an honest sharing. An honest sharing of the life. And as we're leading Bible discussion, we need to keep in mind that we are not teaching lessons, we are teaching people. And that people have needs. They have individual needs. People are hurt and they're tempted and they're weak and they need acceptance and they need warmth and they need love. And one of the best means that God has given us for finding out what their real needs are is by sharing our own real needs. If you, as the discussion leader, are sharing your needs, they are much bolder to share their needs. I cannot tell you the number of times when, in the context of a small group, we've gotten together and as I have begun to share some of the real problems I'm facing in my own life, to see other people in the group, almost, it's really comical when you know what's happening, sort of amusing, as you can see them almost peek out behind their mask that they've been hiding behind. And they'll say a little something, you know, and then look around to see if anybody's going to judge them or if anybody's going to reject them, you know. And if they're accepted in what they've said, then you can watch them and they almost begin to unfold like petals of a rose as they begin more and more to open their lives. And many of them have been bound up all their lives by these problems that they think are uniquely theirs, and they've had no place to share them and no one with whom they could share them. And whenever they find the freedom, the acceptance, the warmth, where they're not threatened by sharing them and begin to open up, it's an entirely different view and different aspect and different content of life for them. And you have the privilege, as discussion group leaders, of doing that, but the way you do it is by honestly sharing your own life. Now, that means vulnerability. And if you're not willing to be vulnerable, then there's no need for you to try to share, because you will be vulnerable. And if you're not willing to be hurt, don't share, because you will be. When you begin to honestly share your life with other people, you can expect to be hurt. That's just a part of it. That's a part of the price that we pay. You know, the most vulnerable thing that we know about in the Christian context was Christ himself, and it cost him going to the cross. And if you begin to be vulnerable enough to where other people can open up to you, then you will be hurt. The second element that all of these groups had that were being much used of God was a study of the Word. A study of the Word of God. And there's tremendous need for this today. I was reading a couple of days ago in my quiet time, and I was over in the book of Jeremiah. And let me share with you a little something I found in Jeremiah, because I think it applies to this. In Jeremiah 23:17, they say continually to those who detest the word of the Lord, "You shall have peace." And to everyone walking in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." That's tremendous. And boy, we're finding that today. You find it here on this campus. They say, ignore the Bible, and everything's going to be all right. You know, don't go for that old stuff. And do your own thing, and all will be well. That's what it's talking about here, you know. They say continually to those who detest the word of the Lord, "You shall have peace." Don't pay attention to the Bible. Everything's going to be great. And to everyone walking in the stubbornness of his own heart, doing his own thing, they say, "No evil shall come upon you." Then verse 25 says, "I have heard what the prophet," God speaking, says, "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, sharing their own ideas, searching for meaning within themselves instead of within Christ." That's the reason we've got such a kick on for transcendental meditation and all that yoga and that Eastern religion stuff. You know, people are looking for answers within themselves instead of looking for answers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God tells them about that down in verse 28. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell his dream. Okay, you guys, you're experience-oriented? Well, fine, you know, put your stuff out. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What has straw to do with grain, says the Lord? He said, all that experiential junk, all those dreams and visions you have, said, that's straw. He said, the real grain is my word. Then he goes on to tell you why. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters the rock? Now, beloved, if we will faithfully get people exposed to the Word of God, the hammer of the Word will break those old hard hearts. The hammer of the Word will break those old stubborn wills. The hammer of the Word will break those calloused emotions. The hammer of the Word will break those confused minds. The hammer of the Word will reactivate the seared conscience if we just get him exposed to the Word of God. Because God says, is not my Word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? You know, the Word of God will do the work if we'll just make it available to people. Doesn't make a difference whether they believe it or not. You make it available, God will use it and bless it. And then, one of the reasons that I know we get results from experience, we see it, but then also from the Word. In Nehemiah, and if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah for just a minute. There are two or three or four verses here that in the context of leading a Bible discussion group, you ought to have locked into your mind. Turn first to Nehemiah 8. You don't mind just a little bit of Bible study as we go along, do you? Is that all right? Nehemiah 8. Have you found it? Nehemiah 8, verse 8. That's in the Old Testament. And nearly every Bible has an index. Nearly every Bible. Matter of fact, have you ever seen a Bible that didn't have an index? I never have. Have you found Nehemiah? Okay, Nehemiah 8, verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah 8:8. Does it read different than that in the Living? Mm-hmm. What did somebody read out of the Living? Wait a minute, that's 7. Oh, okay. You see, that's one of the responsibilities and calls that we have as Bible discussion leaders. We are to distinctly read the Word of God and to give the sense in order that they may understand it. That's one of the responsibilities we have, to give the sense of it. What does it mean? And then take a look, if you will, over at Nehemiah 8:18. In the King James it says, also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. That's talking about Ezra. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. In the NASB, the first part of that verse says, and he read from the book of the law of God daily, from the first day to the last day. I think I'm going to use that as a quiet time verse. You know, he read daily from the first day to the last day. But the point was that there was not only an explanation of what the Word of God meant, but also there was a consistency in putting the Word of God out day by day. That's what we're supposed to do as Bible discussion leaders. You know, don't give up, man. Day by day, week by week, just put the Word of God out. And then what happens? Nehemiah 9, verse 3. What happens when you make people understand it, keep putting it out consistently? Let me read to you out of the Berkeley. They stood in their places for a fourth part of the day while the book of the law of the Lord their God was being read, and for another fourth part of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. What happened? Well, they had explained to them what it meant. They were having it consistently put on them, and the result was that after hearing the Word of God, they stood and heard it for a fourth part of the day. I don't know how much that would be. Probably what? A couple hours? Huh? 6 hours? Man, I don't know. But then for a long time they listened, and then for a long time, what happened? They began to confess, and they began to worship. And these are one of the results of the Word of God being explained, the Word of God being continually put forth on a consistent basis. People began to see their sinfulness, they began to confess their sinfulness before God, and begin to worship Him. And there's some other actions that take place. Look at Nehemiah 13. Flip over to that for just a second. Nehemiah 13:3. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. That's one of the actions that took place. Because of them being exposed to the Word of God and understanding it, they separated themselves from the mixed multitude. That's not a bad plan. Separated from the world. Then look at verse 11 and 12 and 13. Nehemiah 13, 11 and 12. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place, then brought all Judah the tithe of corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. Another result of a consistent intake of the Word of God is that the Lord's house is supplied and restored. That's an action that takes place. Then look at verses 17, 18, and 19. Same chapter. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Seemed like old Nehemiah was quite a contender. He was lying them out. And said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Verse 19, what happened? It came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gate, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Another result of a consistent intake of the Word of God and reading it is that the commandments of God begin to be obeyed. So, beloved, there's a need. And the need can be met by a consistency in putting out the Word of God. Well, the third part of a discussion group that seems to be a necessity is prayer. Prayer. And some of these folks that you're going to have in Bible discussion have never prayed out loud. And some of them are scared to death of their own voice. And here's a way that you can get them over being afraid of their own voice. When you get the group together for the first time, you can suggest at the close of your time together, why don't we just go around the circle and thank the Lord for one thing, each of us. And if there's nothing particularly on your heart to thank the Lord for at this moment, when it comes your time, just say, thank you, Lord. Now, that's pretty simple. Never have found anybody yet that couldn't just say, thank you, Lord. But that's a real breakthrough for a lot of people. Many people I know, that's when they said those three words, thank you, Lord, out loud, was the first time in their lives they had ever prayed out loud. And it was a real breakthrough for them. So keep that in mind when you begin to sort of lead them in the context of prayer. There's some other things you can do in a group in the way of prayer that's helpful. One thing would be have everyone pray for the person on their right. or left, you know, the person next to them, and go around and do that. That's not a bad deal. In a Bible discussion group, it's very helpful to have time for prayer requests every meeting. To say, is there anyone that has a particular prayer request they'd like for us to pray for or to pray about? And one thing that you can do, if somebody comes up with something and that's the only thing that comes up, you can stop right then and pray for it. Just say, well, fine, appreciate that. Let's pray right now. And, boy, pray for it. You know, which will give people, you'll be teaching them the necessity of the immediacy of prayer. And that's not bad. Another thing you can do in the context of your discussion group is to ask each one in the group to pick them a prayer buddy. A prayer buddy. And that's a rich thing, to have someone that is a prayer buddy with you. You can use in your group bidding prayer. Do you know what bidding prayer is? How many of you do not know what bidding prayer is? Okay, fine. We have a little instruction in bidding prayer. That's where you have decided some of the things that need to be prayed for, and you'll say something like this. Who will pray for the president? And then somebody prays for the president. Who will pray for our own faithfulness and our own walk? Somebody prays for that. Who will pray for the evangelistic meetings coming up? Somebody will pray for that. Would somebody pray for this? Would somebody pray for that? You can determine ahead of time some of the things that you need, think should be concerns on their own hearts. And you can use that as a means of teaching them some of the things that they should be concerned about, and also getting them to pray and really bring these things before the throne of God. Do you know what conversational prayer is? How many of you do not know what conversational prayer is? Let me see your hand. Everybody knows about that? No problem. Okay, you can use that. And then if the group begins to really come together and be a close-knit group, you can ask them, if they'll agree to it, to each one pray for every other one in the group daily. But you can't do that at the outset. It's too big a load for some of these folks. But if the group begins to develop and there's a real rapport in the group and a feeling of camaraderie, you can do that. And it's tremendous to enter into a covenant to pray for each other daily by name, as long as you're meeting together as a group. Tremendous. To know that people are praying for you. Well, the other part of a group, the sharing of the life, studying of the Word, prayer, the fourth one is outreach. Outreach. Groups which have no outreach become ingrown and die. Groups which have outreach are alive and vital and dynamic. Now, there are several ways that outreach can be accomplished. Hopefully, as people begin to get into the Word of God, they will be motivated by their relationship to Christ to be witnessing personally, to be sharing their own personal witness and testimony with folks that they come in contact with, and that is a form of outreach. You might, as a discussion group leader, ask after you've met together two or three times, are any of you having any success in sharing your testimony? Have you been able to tell anybody about Jesus? And boy, if somebody in the group, you know, has been and will come on with it, it'll motivate the rest of them. That's not bad. Another means of outreach would be group projects. Maybe as a group, you could say, well, listen, why don't we get together at lunch on Thursday on, someplace, and I've got some tracts that I think are tremendous, and if you guys would help me or you girls would help me, why don't we just take 30 minutes, an hour, and let's pass out some tracts? It's not a bad deal. You know, maybe at an athletic event, maybe a ball game. You know, man, let's pass out some tracts. Everybody will take one. Let's hook it up. Another thing you might do as a project for your group is to take a survey. You know, how about us taking a little opinion poll or survey? You know, work out a little survey and say, let's hit the student union and let's spend 30 minutes or an hour taking surveys and get together and see what we came up with. You know, some means of outreach as a group. And then who else do you think we ought to have in our group? Keep that before their minds. Is there anybody else that ought to be in this group? And in the kind of studies that you're leading, I'm not at all sure that they ought to be closed studies. They ought to be open studies. Because you're in such a pool of people that if there's any fish looking for the bait, he ought to have someplace to bite. And so, keep it open. Who else ought to be in our study? Who can we invite? Who would be interested? Then another thing is, in the way of outreach, is social activities. You can hook up some kind of a deal and say, hey, we're going to have a social over at the BSU. Can we bring some of our unconverted and uncommitted and unenlisted people? Let's take them over. Let's see if we can't get a crowd over there. Or maybe we can go out together at the ball game, bring some of our friends with us, and just have a social time. And that doesn't have to be a time when you preach the gospel. Because a lot of Christianity is caught instead of taught. And if you'll just take one dead one and put him in the middle of about five or six live ones and let him watch them wiggle, he'll get the idea. And boy, you know, you'll motivate them. And anything you can do in your group to develop a team spirit is time well spent. Time well spent. Well, I think we'll shut that down at that point. And we're going to count off. I think today we'll count off in sixes. I don't believe we have as many as we had before, and so we'll have a few more groups. I trust that before you came this time, that you did your study, chapter 2, and that you've been working on these things. We dropped a new one on the bottom for you, which you can work for as a group, possible audio or visual or audiovisual aid. You know, anything you might use in the context of the lesson that would be helpful. So we're going to break down groups of six, and what you ought to have to do is just spend your time deciding what you're going to share, because everybody, if they've done it, you're going to have lots of ideas about the objectives of the lesson, the best starting questions, a couple of scriptures to back it up, helpful materials, creative projects, and possible audio-visual or audio-visual aids. We'll take a little more time for it this morning, because if everybody's done that, there may be some difference of opinion as to what the group ought to agree on. And the group leaders today are going to be those who have their birthdays the closest to March the 1st. We're going to be real liberal and generous this morning. Minute and a half. Here we go.
Okay, our objective was to be able to share with others the purpose of Christ's life and the effect of His death, resurrection, and ascension in our life right now. Our first question was, why did Jesus come to the earth? And we made a list of three verses on this. John 3:17, His purpose was that the world may be saved. John 10:10, abundant life. And Romans 14:9, that He might be Lord. Okay, projects. Have each person share a specific prayer request and document the request and the answer, and that's so that we can see Christ's power. And another one was list one way from each section that Jesus Christ's work has affected you and share these with your roommate or a friend. An assignment was read the pamphlet, Evidence for the Resurrection. It's put out by InterVarsity.
Our objective for the lesson was to give a scriptural knowledge concerning Christ's coming and how it was fulfilled through His death, resurrection, and ascension. And the best starting question was what was the most important reason that Jesus came to earth? And we had Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, and John 3:17, which he just quoted. And then the third was other helpful material. Hmm? Oh, that's right. We got it backwards. Okay, the third was helpful material, and we decided, well, just pass out four spiritual laws and kind of go over it with them, and then that way they have to refer to it because it really covered it good. And also, during the Bible study, play portions of Max's tape presentation, The Real Purpose of Life. And then creative project, memorize 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, which is a synopsis of the gospel. And it says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures."
Are we going to get to groups again? We had a blast in our group as well. Yeah.
Our lesson objective was to clearly understand why Jesus came and what God accomplished through His life and why that should affect our lives. We had three, four launching questions went right along with them. Why did Jesus come? We had John 1:29, Luke 19:10, and Matthew 1:23. Second launching question was, what did Christ's death and resurrection do for you? The verse that really stood out in my mind that was shared was Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by His death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life, the life and death. And the third one was, why should what Jesus did affect us now? It was Isaiah 53:5 and Philippians 2:6-11, trying to get to the people to realize that they had a condition that needed to be healed up. Creative projects we had memorizing 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, and looking at evidences for the resurrection by Anderson. Related materials were to all the saving life of Christ by Ian Thomas and a little deal called Liar, Lunatic, and Lord, collegiate conversationals. And audio, the audio thing was something that really helped me when I was first getting going, was to listen to Natural High, an album called Natural High. Man, I listened to that thing, must have been 100 times. Because it talked about the guy seeing that Christ wasn't just a statue in a musty museum, and that he wasn't just a cop-out.
Our objective was to help each person discover the love of Christ in making complete payment for our sins and the necessity for personal response to that love. And the first introductory question was, what are the two ways a man can be saved? And the verses on that are Romans 2:14 and Galatians 3:21. Let y'all think about that. That's pretty good. What? Galatians 3:21. And what was the other one, John? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then suggested help was Beyond This God Cannot Go by Cress Davis. And the creative project would be to one day in the week count the number of times in one day that you're acquitted by Christ's blood. In other words, how many times you sin and confess it and forgive it. But count how many times in one day that happened. And in the illustration is that you get some phenolphthalein solution with a phenolphthalein solution with some base in it, and then deal with some acid, and you pour the acid in the phenolphthalein solution, and it is red with alkaline, but you pour the acid in it and it turns white or clear. And what does that indicate?
Our objective question was that each person would come to grips with Christ's purpose in life and relate his death, resurrection, and ascension personally. And our starting question was, how is the work of Christ different from other religious leaders? I had John 6:38 and 39, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the third day, the last day. And Acts 10:38. I mean, I didn't get that one down. But 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins and according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and raised on the third day. And for our reading material, we had Evidence for the Resurrection by InterVarsity and Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Campus Crusade. And for our creative project, we were going to have them make a review the next week on the reading material. And our last one was for video review, we just had a tape of The Resurrection by Art Crawford.
Our objectives were to show that Jesus is the Son of God, evidenced by His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. We decided on a starting question to be, what purpose did Christ have for coming into the world? Our two verses from Matthew 1:21, which says, "She will bear a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, Savior, for he will save his people from their sins." And John 14:11, which says, "Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else accept the evidence of the deeds themselves." And our project was to complete this handout, Statements Jesus Made About Himself.
Our objective was to understand that the death of Christ, that Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension were all three vital for the atonement of our sins. Our opening question was, why is it important to understand the work of Jesus? And we had Hebrews 9:22 and John 20:30-31 for our scripture verses. Then the creative project, we had two. One for a younger Christian was to write down your sins, confess them, and then burn them according to 1 John 1:9. And then for older Christians, you could have people look and say, according to Jesus' prayer in John 17, record the next week how Jesus' prayers are being answered in our lives. And then our extra material was tape by Paul Little on sin and InterVarsity booklet on evidences of the resurrection and Campus Crusades booklet on 10 Steps to Christian Maturity and then the visual aids like the bridge illustration.
See, our objective was to have the group write down in practical terms at least one thing that Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his ascension means for them. And some verses to go with that. The first one would be Isaiah 53:5, Colossians 1:20, and then John 14:1 through 3. And our starting question was, why did Jesus come? And some verses to go with that would be John 3:16, Matthew 1:21, Matthew 5:17, or John 10:10. Some materials you could use would be evidence for the resurrection. And our group mentioned that some of the Jewish kids are really getting very strong in their faith. And some of the girls in the studies of the people in our group had mentioned that the Jewish kids were giving them some opposition, so this might help that way. And then a book, Evidence That Cannot Be Ignored, by Josh McDowell, Who Moved the Stone, by Morrison, and Runaway World, by Michael Green. Then we had two different creative projects. One would be to memorize 1 Peter 2:24 out of the Living, and optionally 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 19, and John 14:1 through 3, so that if someone confronted a person, they would have one verse from each of the areas, you know, that he died, that he was resurrected, and what he's doing right now in heaven. And a second project would be to read evidence for the resurrection and write down one thing that they learned. And a practical aid would be to have them listen to the tape Assurance by Wainwright, because he gives a lot of real good scripture.
Our lesson objective was pretty much the same. It was to claim the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ as a personal aspect of our daily lives. And the best starting question we thought would be, since it starts out with the death of Christ, the study does, to ask what motivated Jesus to come to earth and die for us, like with Romans 5:8 and 1 John 4:9 and 10 in the Berkeley says, as for us, the love of God was revealed by the fact that God sent his Son, his only begotten, into the world, so that through him we might live. Which love exists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the best, the projects. One would be, if it were just a basic evangelistic study, to read John chapter 3 and write down five areas that they had questions in or five things that they learned. And for a more advanced group, you might ask them to claim 1 Peter 2:24 about living under righteousness, and to write down five areas in their life right now in which they're not living into righteousness. And three things that they would do would be believe that God can change you, decide what you personally can do about it, and have someone praying for you as you work on them one at a time. And then materials would be some of the ones that were mentioned, Who Moved the Stone, the little pamphlet, My Heart, Christ's Home, might be another project to ask them to read, the book, The Man Jesus, which is a harmony of the Gospels. For audiovisual aids, we thought it was time to go, so we decided they could watch Billy Graham on TV or something. Or share the bridge illustration, or that they could have, you know, like you said the other night, have them, whether they're advanced Christians or not, be sharing the RPL or something with someone else.
Our objective was to understand clearly why God sent Jesus Christ into the world, and to apply one thing that you learned through the study of that week to your lives. And we used Luke 19:10 as our reference, and that is Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And then our opening question was, why is it important to understand the work of Christ? And we used as our references John 3:36 and John 20, verses 30 and 31. And then our project or other helpful materials, I guess is number three, was evidences for the resurrection by InterVarsity Press. And then number four, creative project, was to take any scripture verse that you learned or that was in the study that week and memorize it and then write it down in your own words what it really means to you and how you can apply it to your life and then bring it back to the group and share that. And then number five, possible audiovisual aids. We decided a good thing to do would be bring the newspaper for that week to your Bible study and try to find on the front page what one evidence of Christ's life in the world was today.
Our objective question was to show the love, power, hope, and joy in Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And our starting question was, what would have been the results today if Christ hadn't offered to die and then arisen? And the two scriptures we used for that was Romans 5:8 and 1 Corinthians 15:14-19, which talks about, first of all, that without the resurrection, Jesus' death wouldn't mean anything. And then also that the importance of the ascension, because if we only have hope for our life now, then that doesn't mean anything either. We need to have hope later on, too. And our creative project was to consider all week long where we would be right now if Christ hadn't died and risen from the dead, and to try to think of three times during the week when you could see evidence of Christ in your life. And we thought three times would be enough, like if they were non-Christians. You know, really, that's pretty heavy stuff. And for extra material, we decided to use a tape by J.B. Toes, The Power of the Resurrection, and one by Billy Graham, Jesus Christ Crucified.
Well, for our objective, we thought that we'd go along with the idea you had about really understanding what was going on. We felt like the death and resurrection of Jesus was real important. And so for our objective, we wrote down the reasons for the death and the results of the resurrection, just to give them a clear understanding of that. And for the question, we wrote down, we wanted to major on the death since that was the beginning, but the beginning question was, what has God's death and resurrection of Jesus done for you? And some real neat verses on that was Romans 10:9 and John 5:24, Romans 6:23. The one I want to read is Romans 4:25. This kind of puts it down the way it is. And it says, it will be reckoned to us who believe in him that raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So it says right there, he's put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So I thought that explained that question pretty well. And then other materials was, we found a book, The Reason Why by Laidlaw. And then we thought going through the RPL and the four spiritual laws and the steps to peace would be real good. And we thought you might even go to the Bible in the passages on the death and resurrection. Matthew 28:1-20 and Luke 24:1-53 and a lot more on that. And then for a project, we thought that it was about time that we'd begin making the guys in our Bible study start spending time with the leader personally. So we thought for at least one project, they'd get some time with him on a one-to-one basis during the week. And another project is that we'd react differently than people would expect us to. Like Ian Thomas said, you know, you get in a long line of cars and you're in a hurry and you just want to honk the horn and tell them to get out of the way and go on. But we felt like in every situation that we could lose our temper or react like people would think we would, that we'd surprise them and act in a godly way. And for the audiovisual, we didn't have very much on that, but there's a lot of tapes in the tape library. We knew that. And but we thought Bill Bright's uniqueness of Christ would be good. Hard act to follow. The objective of our study would be to make it a personal study, one that would relate personally. In light of that premise, we thought that we'd challenge each person with the facts of Christ's sinless death, his saving resurrection, and ascension. Number two, the best starting question what was the work and purpose of the life of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16:21 and John 14:6. Materials on this subject would be the same ones that you've listed, plus one additional, The Paradox of Love by John Powell, which relates to man's love and God's love and how they're so far apart and how God's love needs to replace our love. Also, I think it's good insight, as John shared with us, to check with the Bible on that, too. That's a good reference. The project that we selected, we tried to make it as practical as possible. We felt like that was important. We thought we'd try 7 daily experiences, or 7 experiences, one for each day, that we'd bring back to our meeting the following week, which would express an experience that would express God's love to us, such as Lamentations 3:22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceaseth, His mercies never come to an end, they are new each morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So if they could bring back 7 experiences which express that, it would really show them the love of God and giving us His Son, and so on. Audio-visual. Tape, Art Crawford, titled The Resurrection. And this lovely little diagram here, which has been shared with us. This is a real winner. If you'd like to know how it works, see me after the group.
Well, I don't know about you, but that really excites me. I'll tell you, you all are one of the most creative, sharpest, most alert groups I've ever had the privilege of working with. And that really excites me. You know, you're tremendous. And anybody that doesn't have enough ideas out of what's been shared just this morning from these people reporting, if you don't have enough ideas to lead a Bible study, there's something wrong with you. Weren't some of those ideas great? Really, now, seriously, you know, that's good stuff. It really is. You saw me up here making notes, man. Some of that stuff I want to check up on and read myself. It's a real help. Well, let's talk about the operation of a group for just a minute. The operation of a Bible discussion group. The first thing we probably ought to talk about is the group dynamics. One means of operating a group is by lecture. You'll see that on the board. That's where you have a teacher who's the mama bird, and all the little birds gather around, and the mama bird has dug out little nuggets and worms, and the little baby birds sit around with their mouths open, and mama drops in the goodies. That's a lecture. Poor plan. Second method is a panel. That's where you have 2 or 3 experts, and the group addresses questions to the experts, and the experts answer the questions. Also not a very effective way of communication, or at least not the most effective way of communication. The third is a debate. That's where we choose upside and argue about it. And that doesn't accomplish a great deal normally. The fourth one I call the SYI. Now, if that looks a bit confused, that's because that's what an SYI is. You know what SYI stands for? That's share your ignorance. That's where nobody prepares. Everybody gets together and say, well, let's discuss the 5th chapter of Luke, and then they share their ignorance. And that's just a little confusing. The size of a group is important. The reason that, the fifth possibility is discussion. That's what we ought to be doing. I did not program it as far as drawing it out is concerned, but a discussion group is one in which the Bible discussion leader acts more as a conductor than playing the whole, all the instruments themselves. You know, a conductor simply brings together the instruments and blends them together. And a good Bible discussion leader ought to do that. Or putting it another way, a Bible discussion leader ought to be like a traffic cop. If there's good discussion going on, the leader ought to be able just to sort of direct the traffic. And when a discussion is really going well is when the people in the group quit directing their questions and their comments to you as a leader and begin directing them to each other. Then you're gaining ground. Sit back and relax. You know, everything is going well. There are those who say a discussion group leader should not talk more than 20% of the time. I think it depends upon the group and the situation. If it's a new group of new grounders or those who don't know the Lord, you're going to have to carry most of the ball, which is one of the reasons you need an assistant leader. You need a straight man to help you. But in a group where, like the groups you've had here this morning, I noticed that there was hardly any difficulty in getting contributions. Matter of fact, I think those of you who were leading had more trouble trying to hold it together, you know, hold them down, and that's the way it ought to be, which is a good discussion method. But now the size of a group is important because of the increase of interpersonal relationships with the increase of numbers. And on the bottom part of the board, interpersonal relationship, that's what that IPR means over there. Whenever you've got two people, you have basically two relationships. You know, one with each other, if you look at the bottom of that board. When you go to three people, you end up with six relationships. That gets more complicated. When you go to four people, you end up with 12 interpersonal relationships. And so the interpersonal relationships double. When you add one person, you're doubling the interpersonal relationship. When you get over to five people, you have 24 interpersonal relationships. If you want to come and study it, you'll find them all on there. You can count them. But when you have five people in a group, there are, in fact, 24 interpersonal relationships functioning. Well, now, if you get a group, we'll say, to be 10, I don't even know what that would be, but it gets more complicated. You see the point, that the larger your group, the more interpersonal relationship you have and the more possibility you have of real problems, because you've got to keep all those interpersonal relationships functioning properly in order for the group to function properly. You get one sour apple in a group and he spoils the barrel. You get one bad attitude, one bad spirit in a group, it's a bad deal. So don't get the groups too big. That's the point I'm trying to make. See, the ideal group would be from 4 to 8. 4 is a minimum because you need about that many to get a discussion going, but then 8 would be about a maximum from the standpoint of these interpersonal relationships. And I think at this point, since it's noon, we'll knock off, and we're going to eat lunch and do several other things at the same time. One of them is that during the time when we're off for lunch, I'd like for you to complete chapter 3 of the Bible study booklet and also work out these five things. And then in addition, in case you have some extra time, I have another handout that I'd like for you to have, and it's a handout on workshops. Now, the reason I want you to have it is because there's some very excellent information in there on getting people to contribute in a group. There's some excellent information on audiovisual. There's some excellent information on teaching methods. And all of those things that have been put together for workshops really can be applied to Bible discussion groups with real help. So, if you will, we're going to have a word of prayer in a minute. I suppose they're ready downstairs, aren't they, Wayne?
We're ready.
Okay. Okay, everybody will go down the front steps, and I will put the handout up here on these front seats, and you can pick it up on the workshop. Look that over, do your study, chapter 3, do these things, then we'll come back together before we break down into our same groups again. And how much time would you like to eat and do all that? That sounds a little heavy. What would you think? How do you feel about it? Seriously. Hour and a half? Is an hour enough? Huh? All right, we'll compromise. We'll go an hour and 15 minutes. We'll come back together at 1:15 with all of this completed. Father, thank you for the exciting time this morning with these folks. Thank you for giving them sharp minds and creative minds and open hearts. And Lord, we believe you for doing a real new work and a deep work in the lives of many students here on this campus because of the commitment and the availability of these people who are here today. And I want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.